Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Surely, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. At the very center of the Christian faith, at the very center of the Christian life, at the very center of the gospel, is the death of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is what Good Friday commemorates. That is what we are reflecting on and pondering about, is the very heart of Christianity. And at the very heart of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered and died on the cross as a sacrifice for sins and a substitute for sinners. At the very heart of the cross is the theme of substitution. Christ dying vicariously in the place of, as a substitute for, his people, his sheep. To personalize it is that Jesus has died on the cross in my place for my sins. He, Jesus Christ, has borne our sins in our place in order that the wrath of God will be turned away from us and God's justice to be satisfied. And so that is what we're going to look at, is the crucifixion. We're going to look at why Jesus died, how he died, and for whom he died, what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross. And so we look at a passage like Isaiah 53, and it is written by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before the crucifixion event would take time in space and in history. But yet he prophesied and taught exactly what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would endure at the cross and on the cross, how he would die in our place, bearing our sin, our punishment, and making a payment for us. And so the prophet Isaiah starts here in verse 4, is what we will look at. He says, surely he has borne our grief. Once again, prophesying about the coming Messiah that would come and redeem the people of God. He says with certainty, surely this prophesied Messiah has done what? He has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. That is what Jesus Christ has done. Now, in the Bible, sin is presented in various ways for us. God has this grace and kindness to speak to us in images and metaphors and in language that we understand. And oftentimes, sin is presented in words as rebellion, bondage, lawlessness, transgression. And we will get to some of those concepts of what sin is later, but clearly in the context of this prophecy in Isaiah. He is talking about sin. He is talking about the suffering servant. And he uses these emotions, grief and sorrow, as metaphors for sin, teaching us an element about sin we so often overlook. But what Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, has done is he's borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. And he is saying that sin has devastating and ravaging effects upon the man, upon our hearts. You think about sin and what it does when you commit sin, when you get hit by someone else's sin. You think about the sin in your own life. What does it cause? It causes grief. It causes sorrow. That's precisely what David writes about in Psalm 32. He says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." Later in Psalm 38, he says, "I confess my iniquity, I confess my sin, I am full of sorrow because of it." See, sin has these devastating, destructive, ravaging consequences. To put it more plainly, as he's talking about sin in Isaiah 53, sin makes us sad. I mean, have you ever thought about sin that way? Sin makes us sad. It causes us to despair. It causes us to grieve. It causes us to be sorrowful. That's the ravaging, destructive effects of sin. That's what sin does in the heart and life of a person. See, sin leaves you wanting. Sin leaves you in sorrow. It leaves you in grief. See, sin is never the answer. Sin is always the problem. Sin only causes hurt and pain, despair and anguish, and its consequences upon the sinner and upon the person that commits it is grief and sorrow. See, this is how the Bible presents us, though. Because of our sin, we're in agony, we're in sorrow, we're in grief. To put it in another way, we are sin-sick souls. The Bible presents all of humanity, everyone here, you and I, that humanity is struck with a spiritual cancer, a spiritual disease, a spiritual sickness that only brings about sorrow and grief, and that is sin. The Bible presents us actually as miserable and sad creatures because we sin against God. Sin sick, striving after the vanities of this world. Sin sick, full of sorrow and pain and misery. Why? Because we go about our own way and refuse God's way. And so he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Our griefs, our sorrows. The suffering servant Jesus Christ, he is not bearing his own grief. He is not carrying his own sorrow. Yes, Jesus is a man of sorrows, but not because of his intrinsic sorrows. Amen. The sorrows were not his own, but ours. He carried our sorrows. See, Jesus is the sinless Savior. He's without sin, but we are not. But this suffering servant, when he would come and fulfill what is written in the scripture, he would surely bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. You get this picture all throughout the Old Testament. You think about Leviticus 16. And the scapegoat. There was one goat that they would sacrifice at the temple as an atonement for sin. And then yet there was another goat where the sin of the guilt of Israel would be laid upon the scapegoat. And when they would transfer their sin to the scapegoat, what would they do with the scapegoat? They would send it away. What does that represent? What is that shadowing for us? The very fact that Jesus Christ, our scapegoat, is going to carry our sin and grief and sorrow far away from us. He is going to carry our sin away from us. And that is precisely what Jesus is doing at the cross as he's paying for our sin. He is carrying away our sorrow. He is carrying away our grief, but he is carrying away our sin. He is burying our sin. He is making our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. This is why John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, can say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, carries away the sins of the world." We need somebody outside of us to come and rescue us. We need somebody to carry our sin away. And in verse 4, he continues, "Yet," this idea of contrast, "we esteemed," we thought of him, "stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So surely the suffering servant bore our grief, carried our sorrows. Yet, what did we do? We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." How many people have thought Jesus Christ went to the cross because of his own sin? How many people thought, "Oh, well, to get beaten like that, tortured like that, pierced like that, mocked like that, surely he must have done something and God is paying him retribution for it. Must have been something awful to be crucified and beaten like that." That's what the Jews thought. The Jews thought he was guilty, actually guilty. So yet, what we're doing and what the Jews do and what everybody does, we say, "Well, if he died like that, he must have really done something." But the prophet Isaiah makes sure that is not a mistake we make, because in verse 5, what does he say? He brings in another contrasting word. He says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. See, surely he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God because of something he did. But that's not why he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. He was pierced for what reason? Not for anything he had done, but for all that we have done. He was pierced for our transgressions. The prophet Isaiah makes it very clear. Say, no, that's not what happened to Jesus on the cross. He wasn't paying for his own sin. It wasn't something wrong that he has done. There is no deceit found in his mouth. The reason he was pierced, the reason he was afflicted, the reason he was struck, the reason he died was not because of his sin, but for ours. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced. He suffered. Now, transgressions, we get to a category that we most often understand and talk about sin. But transgression, the reason he was pierced is exactly for what? For our transgressions. And what is transgressions? It's the willful rebellion and revolt against God. And because we have willfully revolted and rebelled against God, we have now incurred guilt on our behalf. We're rebellious. We've done wicked deeds. We've broken the law. And this is why Jesus was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions, not for his. Substitution, once again. But you go on in verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. Pierced for our transgression, for our rebellion, for our sin, for our breaking the law. And then he's also crushed for our iniquities. Crushed means pulverized. Think about just crushing something to dust. Verse 10 of this chapter even says it was the Lord who was pleased to crush him. God crushed his son, and it pleased him. It's this idea of being beat down, bruised, pulverized, broken to dust, crushed on the cross because of our iniquities. Iniquities is another different idea about sin. See, this just shows how depraved we really are. He's got to give all these different examples of how we're sinners. Iniquities is perversion. We're sin sick, we've broken the law, and we're perverts. That's what he is saying. We perverted the law of God. And he was crushed for it. Also clearing up the reason why Jesus died. Jesus did not die as a moral example for us. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. Let's never forget that. Let's never drift away from that. It is Christ and him crucified for sinners. That is why Jesus died. Was it as a more example? Was it because it was a good example? It was because he was dying as an atonement for sin. Because of our twisting of God's law, because of our sinful perversions, because of our rebellion and our wicked deeds, and because of our sin-sick soul, he was crushed, and it pleased God to crush him in our place. And the Son willingly laid down his life because it's the Son that can pick it up again. And so he goes to the cross in the place of sinners to be crushed, to be pierced, to carry our sin. And in verse 5, he continues, upon him, it fell. That word is like it fell on him. The chastisement, the punishment, the discipline. That's what that means. The chastisement, the discipline, the punishment that brought us peace. That's what Christ is doing. He takes on the discipline, the judgment, the guilt, the punishment for our sin in order to bring us peace. What grace is that? What mercy is that? What love is that? You know, punishment and discipline only occur when someone is guilty of breaking a standard. But he's not guilty of breaking a standard. Who's guilty? We're guilty. We violate. We break God's law. And what is the judgment? What is the chastisement? What is the discipline our sin deserves? Death. So what's the chastisement? What's the punishment that's bringing us peace for breaking God's law? It's the death of Christ. The death of Christ brings us peace because our sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. Our sin, and we as the sinner deserve the wrath and punishment and discipline of a holy God for breaking his law. God is holy, God is just, and we are sinful creatures breaking his standard and breaking his law. And what we deserve is the punishment for it. But instead, who was the punishment poured out on? It's on Christ. That's the gospel. That's why we gather. It's why we have hope. It's why we sing loud. It's why we pray. It's why we do everything. Because Christ was punished in my place. Because Christ took the wrath of God. Because Christ took my punishment. He didn't break the standard. He didn't break the law. I did. And I deserve nothing. I don't deserve peace. I deserve God to rightly pour out his white hot anger against me forever. And yet, what fell upon him was our punishment. And then what does it do? What does it bring? It brings us peace. That word is shalom. And it's actually intensified by a plural here in the Hebrew. So it's like we have pieces. Like we just have peace upon peace. That's what Christ has done. It could be read like this. He was punished. He endured the punishment that made us well. Made us whole. Brought us peace. That is what Christ, his death, accomplished for us. But then, peace of what? Peace with who? Is it just some inner tranquility? No, he brought us peace with God. Because our sin made us an enemy of God. Our sin put us at enmity with God. We were not with God or for God. We stood opposed and against God. And there was no peace there. There was no peace treaty there. We stood opposed, hating him, enemies of God. That's what Romans 5 says. We were enemies of God, not his friends, not lovers of him. We were haughty and insolent opponents. And yet, Christ died to bring us peace with God. The only way to be at peace is to suffer the punishment the law demands. And it fell upon Christ. It's Jesus Christ at the cross that redeems sinners. It reconciles us to God. Meaning that the death of Christ that brings us peace, his death satisfied all, every bit of the righteous demands that God had upon us. His death satisfied God and paid the penalty that we were to pay. He took the punishment that we deserve in our place. And therefore, as Paul writes in Romans, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ's death we are no longer enemies. We're his friends. It is through Christ's death that brings us peace with God, that we actually wave the right white flag and say, I no longer want to be opposed to you. I no longer want to be against you. I want to be reconciled to you. And that is what Christ is doing at the cross. Through his death, he is reconciling us back to God. He brings peace through his blood. So in Christ, we are no longer under a state of condemnation, but only under a state of being forgiven. That is why in Romans 8 he says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 5, and with his wounds we are healed. He suffered and died and was cursed. And yet by his wounds we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. It means that we are cured. We are sin sick, remember? And the only remedy for our sin sickness is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only antidote. There is only one remedy for the sin sick soul. By his wounds we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. In Christ we have that peace, and in Christ we are healed. He himself, 1 Peter we read earlier, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's what Christ does. It's a, in the gospel, it's a transforming work. He heals his people. He restores his people. He cures his people. But notice how the healing takes place. With his stripes, we are healed. The healing of the sinner does not lie within them. The healing of the sinner, your healing, is not in you. It's never been in you. It will never be in you. The healing of the sinner is not what you can do, what you can bring, how you feel, what you do, or what you can promise. The healing of your soul, the cure for your sin-sick soul, is not trying harder, not performing, but it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that takes a rebel heart and brings life to that very heart. It is his wounds, by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. Want to be healed from sin sickness? There's only one place to go. And it's to Christ. It's to God's only Son. You don't have to bear your grief. You don't have to carry your sorrow because Jesus Christ has done so. He is able and he is willing. Listen, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You want to be healed, not only for the first time, but right now, even in Christ, you don't run to other devices. You don't run to other false gods and other false promises. You run to Christ. And by his wounds, you will be healed. You look to the cross. You look to his blood. You look for how he has gave up his life for you. You will not be healed trying to live your own way and in your own strength. You must look with eyes of faith solely to Christ and to Christ alone. And it is He that brings us peace. It is He that heals us. It's He that carries our sins far away. And you may not think you need to look to Christ. But verse 6 is very clear. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. Everyone to his own way. We must stop turning in our own way and we must look to God's way, and that is Christ. And he says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is not any exception. Everyone has sinned against God. All have fallen short and sinned against God, fallen short of the glory of God. Not one person in this room, on this planet, is exempt. All have gone like sheep astray. Everyone. There isn't one of us that is not sin sick. There's not one of us that has not felt the ravaging effects and the destructive consequences of sin, grief, and sorrow. Not one of us we've all transgressed God's law. We've all perverted His rule. And you may say, since you are here, and if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you may hear what I'm saying. And this goes from children to adults. You may hear what I'm saying about being sin sick and perverting God's law and rebelling against His rule. And you say, well, I don't feel sorrow. I don't feel grief. I don't feel sin sick. I feel just fine. You'll say, maybe I don't feel grief for my sin. I don't feel sorrow for my sin. I don't feel conviction for my sin. I don't feel the weight of sin. Why would that be the case for you? It's because the Bible also gives us another reality about what sin does. You're not just sin sick. You're dead in your sin. And I say that because we don't want you to be dead in your sin. We want you to be alive to Christ and His righteousness. So just imagine for a second, the reason you may not feel sin sick is, imagine I had a dead body here and we put 1,000 pounds of gravel, enough to crush the dead body. Is that dead person going to feel the gravel? We could put 1,000 pounds, we could put 1,000,000 pounds. They're not going to feel it. Why? Because they're dead. One preacher that I love to listen to, he says, you know the only thing a dead body does? It stinks. That's it. It doesn't do anything. And perhaps you don't feel grief and you don't feel sorrow over your sin, not because you're full of righteousness. Perhaps it's because you're dead in your sin. And you must be made alive. And only Christ does that. Only Christ heals. Only Christ carries your sin far away. Only Christ gives you peace with God. You may have no life because you are dead in your sin. So what you must do is cry out to God to awaken you. You must turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. We are all like sheep who have gone astray, wandering sheep. And perhaps you are one of His sheep, but you are just a wandering lost sheep that has gone astray. And what the Bible says is that His sheep will hear His voice. They will hear. So you may be here just as a wandering sheep that's wandered into a pasture to finally hear the shepherd's voice call and say, as he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And tonight, you may be that lost and wandering sheep. Would you hear the voice of the shepherd, the suffering servant who carries your sins, who dies on the cross in your place, who can heal you and bring you at peace with God? Will you hear the good shepherd say, I lay down my life for my sheep? So what is the emphasis of the passage? Obviously Christ. But notice something else. The repeatedness of the use of the pronoun are. Our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our peace, our own way. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It's substitution. Christ didn't die for anything he had done. Christ died for what we have done. And you and I are lost and damned and ruined without Christ. So why did Christ die? Let's be very plain in closing. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. It was our sin that held him there. For if we are to be saved, he must die in our place as a sinless substitute and sacrifice to pay for the sins that we never could pay. So, in one real sense, who pierced him? We did. Because our sin put him there. It is we who pierced him with our sin. We just saying, died he for me who caused his pain, who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be? It's my unbelief that pierces him. It's my transgressions that pierces him. It's my ingratitude that pierces him. It's your ingratitude. It's your rebellion that pierces him. It's your disobedience that pierces him. It's your doubting that pierces him. It's your lack of love and your lack of charity. It's your iniquities, your gossip, your lies, your lust that pierced him. Your hate, your unrighteousness, your weakness, your vileness, your wayward heart is why he died. It is we who pierced him on Calvary. It is every bit of us who drove the nail and the hammer and pierced his sides. It is very much us that gathered the thorns for that crown. It is very much us that mocked him and spit on him and beat him and plucked him. And he hangs there with his head, his hands, his feet, and his side pierced, pierced by us. As Watts says, was it for crimes I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Or crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. We say we look to the pierced one, dying for our transgressions, our iniquities, and carrying our grief and sorrow far away. Would you look with the eyes of your heart upon the Son of God who was pierced upon that cross for our sin? But let me remind you, it was not the thorns and the nails and the beating and the asphyxiation that was the most painful. That is what is often is preached very much when we get to a Good Friday or we talk about the crucifixions and we talk about how he was beaten and we talk about the lashes and we talk about how he struggled when he couldn't breathe and how he was mocked. And all of that is true and all of that is real. But that was not the most painful thing he experienced on the cross. It was the moment when darkness covered the earth, and it was from that cross where Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the most painful, horrific torment was when the Father pours out his wrath upon the Son so that he who knew no sin might become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is the Son freely and willingly laying down his life to absorb my wrath and my punishment in my place, my penalty, so God's wrath could be averted and his justice satisfied. That is what Christ is doing at the cross. He is hanging there on the cross as a substitute, bearing our sin in his body, enduring your curse, bearing your wrath, Jesus dying and dead for me in my place, representing me, answering for my guilt, bearing my shame, dying in my stead. He was pierced by us and he was pierced for us. And so now we look on this Good Friday where he was crucified, we look at our King dead on a cross, paying for our sin. Can you say when you look at the Son of God dying on the cross, can you say that Jesus died for sin and sinners? Can you say that? Okay, yes. But now let me ask you this. Can you say that Jesus died for me, a sinner? That Jesus died for my transgressions and my iniquities and my perversion and my rebellion and my sin-sick soul? Can you see this substitution? Can you say it was for me he died? And if not, tonight you can place all your trust in that Savior who was pierced for your transgressions and crushed for your iniquities, the one that carries your grief and bears your sorrow. And if it is already personal to you, that you look and say, Jesus is mine. All that he has done and all that he has accomplished is mine. Rejoice with grateful hearts that God demonstrated his love toward you, that even while you were yet still a sinner, Christ died for you, that God did not spare his own son, but willingly crushed him for you and in your place so that you could have peace with him, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Fix our eyes on Calvary's hill. Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. See his head, his hands, his feet, and see love flowing down, divine pardon, and eternal life. Died he for me who caused his pain. Amazing love. How can it be? Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.